down the street coming in here to church. I guess there was maybe football. I'm not sure what they were doing there in the playground. A lot of people gathered together and probably parents and so on, grandparents. And they probably are having a good time, possibly. Might look rather innocent in itself. But I want to remind you tonight that today, gathering here this evening, is so much better. To gather together around God's Word and to study. And in my our local community, there's a big ball diamond that, a very nice ball diamond that have lights, and there's a lot of teams play. And often coming home from church, prayer meeting, or even Sunday mornings, they have ball games there. And often told the children that, you know, there's something that happens at those places and that there's always somebody that loses. And there's people that go there and they're all pumped up and all excited and they have their people there to cheer them on. But there's always somebody that goes home that's disappointed. And I played enough of ball that when you make a mistake, you kind of beat yourself up and you feel bad about it. If only you would have did this, and this is how the outcome would have been. And you know, I can just imagine those teams going home and figuring out if they would have did this different, maybe they would be the winners and so on. And I often told the children that being involved in church life, we all can be winners. We don't need to be losers. And I just love that we can all be winners. We're not in competition tonight. I appreciated the devotions and thinking about the leaves. You know, we're enjoying the leaves. There's some really beautiful trees here in this community. And even this week, just being here since this week, we saw them change. But you know, if it'd be just one leaf alone, it wouldn't be something that I'd be talking about tonight. It wouldn't be something that brother would have shared on. And that's the beauty of church life, and it's the beauty of home life also. And so tonight's subject is making our house a home. Open your Bibles to Psalm 127. I would suppose that all of us have places that we call, that we live on a property that has a house. I would be surprised if somebody would be here that they would say they live in a tent, or that they live in their mini barn or something. And I guess you can make some pretty nice mini barns these days. But we have what we call a house. And I want to talk about that. Psalm 127, I'd just like to read this psalm. It says, "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As ours are in the hand of the mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate." This is a beautiful psalm. And I just want to encourage, I appreciate our Christian families and I want to encourage us to have families and to have children. And I'm blessed with young families that have children and want to have children and so on. So, I mean, God bless you. And we want to keep that focus and that emphasis. And I think it's God's will for us to have children and family life. And it's a way that we can keep on passing on the faith. Now, thinking about a house and a home, the scripture says here, "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it." I believe he's talking about the home. Now, in Luke 9:58, Jesus said, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." Now, I often wondered about that. Did Jesus not have a place that he called home? It almost seems like as you read his story and you read the Gospels that he didn't have a place he called home. I get the feeling, or I get the concept that I think he stayed with friends and maybe family members, and people invited him into his place, or into their home, and they fed him. There's times they washed his feet. And so I don't think Jesus had actually a place that he said, this is my home, this is the address. And there's a reason for that. And that's because his home is in heaven. He had a home in heaven, and he came down there for a season of time, and then he went back to his heavenly Father. Now, so was Jesus teaching us that we should not have a place that we call home? I don't think so. I don't get that concept in Scripture, all through the tenor of Scripture in the New Testament, that it's wrong for us to have a place that we call our house, our home. But we do need to remember that we're not here to stay. Remember I told you that we have 100% mortality? That every one of us are going to die if Jesus doesn't return? So we have places we call home, but yet we need to remember that our names, our real home is in heaven. Now, if you were to list your home on your house with a realtor, they take pictures. And probably before you list it, you probably paint your property, paint it up, fix it up, clean it up, wash it up, whatever you got to do, and then you take pictures of this house, and the pictures tell you a story, and they do reveal some of the character of the house. I've been disappointed already looking for properties, and you look at the pictures and you think, wow, that's a pretty decent property, and you go and oh my, really disappointed. Especially if you're looking for a place that you're maybe going on a trip or something, looking for a cabin, and there's some way that they can take pictures that are very deceptive, and things look better than what they are. But pictures do reveal something. Now, that same thing happens in family life. Many of us have bulletin boards in the house, or you have a refrigerator with magnets on, and you have pictures of families. And we were given a calendar of the congregation here, and there's family pictures in the and so those, as I look at those pictures, and they tell me something about your family. But those pictures can also be very deceptive. There can be a lot of pain, disappointment, and sorrow, and heartache. But we put our nice clothing on, we comb our hair, if you have hair to comb, and you dress up your best, and you put a smile on your face, and then the photographer says, I got you to smile more, and they do something a little funny, and you get everybody smiling, everybody looks cheerful. And you take that picture, and you look at it, and think, wow, it's really nice. But is it really telling the true story? Pictures can tell others a lot about our family, but a picture can also be very deceptive. There can be hidden pain, hidden abuse, hidden rejection, hidden rebellion, and so on. And that's my burden tonight. So what is a house? It's a structure where people live. It provides protection from the cold, the wind, the rain, snow, and we have quality houses. We gather there to eat and to sleep and build relationships and so on. We have our physical needs met. Now, a homestead can be surrounded with a lot of fond memories, and I just want you to picture what makes those memories. And I want you to follow along with this. Because this is real. There's a lot of things that intertwine with those memories. But those memories that we have, if you're sitting at an auction and they're selling your parents' things, it could even be their property, as the family sits there in the front rows of the audience, and as they bring those items to the auction, There's emotions and memories that go with that. And a lot of times those items, some of those items will fetch a whole lot more than what the item is actually worth, simply because of the memories that are tied to it. And you could take those same things and take them a couple blocks down the street and sell them, and you could hardly get enough that you probably get them on the quarter pile. But you take those same things and take them to a family auction, and you spend significant amount of money to purchase something. Is it because it's the item, or is it the memories that that item represents? It's the memories. Now, if those items represent memories of anger and ridicule and jealousy and favoritism, it probably impacts if you even want those items. There's a family lost their house in a fire one time, and the older man was reaching out to the young boy, and he said, "I feel sorry for you losing your home." And the boy's response was, "Sir, we didn't lose our home. We just need a house to put it in." Parents, what's the concept that our children have? Do we have homes that our children enjoy home life? I know that home life can be stressful at times, and you have some hard things at times, but overall, do they want to be at home? Do they enjoy being at home? Do they enjoy coming home and being home? Home needs to be more than just a house. Home is more than a well-furnished house. So what is a home? Home is where people live and they have their spiritual and social and physical needs met. I have a few points I want to look at, and I have a few things I want to look at on the board. First of all, I want to go to Deuteronomy chapter 6. I want to look at a few Bible principles that are need to be part of our home life in order to have a house that houses a home, I guess you could say, or that we can have home life, and our house is just a building. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, it says, and my first point is a place to teach and live godly values and concepts. And I love this scripture here. In verse 5, he says, "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. And these words which I command you this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thine house and on thy gates." Now, parents, the foundation is that we as parents need to have God's word internalized in our lifestyle and how we live. Our concepts and our values need to be, God's word needs to direct us and show us. A home is a place where children learn most about God. And I appreciate our Christian day schools. I think our Christian day schools are very important. But just in case you're here tonight and you think that you send your children to Christian day school and that's sufficient for them to get the knowledge of God, I want to tell you that you're mistaken. The Bible teaches that the children that God graces our homes with need to learn about God and concepts about God and the values about God from home. It says home. It says the doorposts of your home. It doesn't say the doorposts of school. And I appreciate our schools, but the schools are to back up what we already as parents are teaching. They're to complement what we as a home are doing, not reversed. I've heard already that that dads thought, well, they're sending their children to a good school, and they hope it works out. Not enough, brothers. The foundation is to, in our home, is to be the school of truth. Home is a place where children learn most about God, where they learn about faith and trust and purity and simplicity, and decisions are based on God's word, not just our own ideas or our own values, but we go to God's word and we base our decisions and the direction that we give in family life on God's word. So that's the beginning, that's the foundation to have a godly home. Number two, home is a place where we teach the value of prayer. Scheduled prayer and non-scheduled prayer. We have our scheduled prayers. We pray before we eat and so on. But then there's times that you just need to stop and have prayer about a situation that may have arisen. I want to read you a story I came across. It's kind of a long story, but yet I liked it, and I'm just going to read it. And how much does prayer weigh? Louise Redden, a poorly dressed lady with a look of defeat on her face, walked into a grocery store. She approached the owner of the store in a most humble manner and asked if he would let her charge a few groceries. She softly explained that her husband was very ill and unable to work. They had seven children and needed food. John Longhouse, the grocery, scoffed at her and requested that she leave his store. Visualizing the family needs, she said, "Please, sir, I will bring you the money just as soon as I can." John told her that he could not give her credit, as she did not have a charge account at his store. Standing beside the counter was a customer who overheard the conversation between the two. The customer walked forward and told the grocery man that he would stand good for whatever she needed for her family. The grocery man, in a very reluctant voice, said, "Do you have a grocery list?" Louise replied, "Yes, sir." "Okay," he said, "put your list on the scales, and whatever your grocery list weighs, I will give you that amount in groceries." And it was a balanced scale. So he said, "Okay, you get your grocery list and lay it on the one side, and I'll give you equal amount." Well, how much does a piece of paper weigh with the grocery list on? Louise hesitated a moment with bowed head. Then she reached into her purse and took out a piece of paper and scribbled something on it. She then laid the piece of paper on the scale carefully with her head bowed. The eyes of the grocery man and the customer showed amazement when the scales went down and stayed down. The grocery man, staring at the scales, turned slowly to the customer and said begrudgingly, "I can't believe it." The customer smiled, and the grocery man started putting the groceries on the other side of the scales. The scale did not balance, so he continued putting more and more groceries on them until the scales would hold no more. The grocery stood there in utter disgust. Finally, he grabbed a piece of paper from the scales and looked at it with greater amazement. It was not a grocery list. It was a prayer which said, "Dear Lord, you know my needs, and I'm leaving this in your hands." The grocery man gave her the groceries that he had gathered and placed on the scales and stood in stunned silence. Louise thanked him and left the store. The customer handed a $50 bill to John as he said it was worth every penny of it. It was some time later that John Longhouse discovered the scales was broke. Therefore, only God knows how much a prayer weighs. So actually, the prayer broke the scale, and the scale didn't work. It worked before they laid that prayer on the scale. It's a true story. Now, probably none of us have been in that kind of situation where we had seven children, had no money, and an ill husband, and we were broke and nobody could help. But I'm sharing this because prayer is powerful. And our children need to see mom and dad kneeling and praying about life and life situations. I can bear testimony of answered prayers in times like that. 1 Peter 4:7 says, "But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober, watch unto prayer." 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18, "Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." Praying needs to be part of family life. Take the time to pray. We're talking about having a house. I mean, a home, not just a house. Number three, parents inspiring gratefulness. And that's a difficult one. We live in a time with so many of our needs met, and it's really hard for us to be grateful. A lot of times we find ourselves complaining when things ain't quite the way we want them to be. But I think there's a way to inspire children to be grateful. And it's helping our family life, our family to realize that we don't deserve what we already have. And I'm so blessed with times when you hear stories of poor people in poor countries, and maybe Christian Aid maybe drops some food off to a family, and that family is very poor, and the first thing they think about is taking some of those items and taking them down the street to another poor neighbor to share with them. Why do they do that? It's because they realize they don't deserve what they already have. Colossians 3:17, "And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him." It's very imperative to help our family life be grateful. And teaching our family to be willing to deny themselves of something in order to bless other people. Colossians 3:15 says, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him." And if you study those verses out, he talks about this peace with God and the word of God being in you richly. It's all intertwined with gratefulness. And so you want a home, and not just a house. We need to inspire our families with gratefulness. Sacrifice personal desires to help others with hardships and difficulties. Number four, home provides protection. Ephesians 6:4 says, "Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." Nurture means discipline and structure. And structure provides protection. It does. It provides safety. And so what do we want to protect our family from? I mean, we all know what it is to protect our family from the busy roads and so on. And there's a lot of things, safety things that we put in place in family life. But I want to inspire us to, as parents, to think about protecting our children from the evil that's around us. It's tremendous amount of evil around us. And sometimes we get accused of sheltering our children. And I don't make any apologies for that. I'm not ashamed to have that accusation thrown to me. Sheltering our children. Well, of course we want to shelter them. Why not? I don't want to push them out into the world and let them experience the sins of the world. We want to shelter them. And so we pay attention to the devices and the books and the friends and so on. And we'll look at that a little later on the chart. Number five, home is where members can be honest with needs, and it's safe. It's so important that our children can learn to be honest with their struggles, and they know that mom and dad are not going to go talk to their friends about them. Our children need to know that. They need to know that it's all right to be honest with what they're facing, and then that you're not going to take that and put it in the community, at church, wherever it is. And be careful with that. Create a home atmosphere where it's safe for children to be honest, and even husbands and wives, that we respect each other. We all have our weaknesses, and we all make mistakes, and sometimes we're really embarrassed, and we don't want anybody else to know about our mistakes. Not sinful things that we need to make confession, but just being human. But we respect each other. Mom and dad need to do that. And then we do that with our children, teaching children also to accept the unchangeable things of life that go with that, of helping our families that they can be honest and be safe. You know, there's things physically that sometimes that God created us with that we need to learn to accept. There's times, you know, you look in the mirror and you don't like what you see. You need to be able to come to rest that when you look in the mirror, that you say, "Thank you, Lord. It's all right." I don't look in the mirror as often as I used to. I don't need to. My hair don't get messed up. But it's real to young people. It is. And they look in the mirror and they're like, why did God make me my ears like they are, or my nose, or my complexion, or whatever it is? Maybe you have freckles. I don't know. Is there anybody here with freckles? I didn't even look. I don't notice that. But we need to accept those unchangeable things, and the best place for children to learn that is in home. If they can't learn it at home, where else are they going to learn it? Another thing is academics. I, being involved in school quite a bit through the years, serving in that capacity as a principal and school board and so on. And, you know, we had remedial classes, and you know, we talk with parents and trying to decide if a child needs to go to remedial. And the hard question is sometimes you need to hold a child back and have them repeat. And it's not easy. We really try to work through those things. But we want... In it all, we want our children to learn to accept their academic gifts and where they fit in academically, whether they're in remedial or whether they need to be put back. And every family needs to do that to help their children to accept other children that maybe need a repeat. It's all right. God made you that way. You're perfect the way you are, the way God made you. So if you need to repeat school or you need to go in remedial class, it's all right. And we need to in home life, we want to help that. Mom and dad have a lot to do with that. You know what? Actually, mom and dad need to accept it. That's huge. And the child will know if mom and dad don't accept it, and they'll know if they do accept it. Number six, I'm moving on. Home is where family members can discover their gifts and help each other be successful in their callings. You know, God gives us children, and each one has their different gifts and different weaknesses and so on. And you know, a lot of our games and stuff we play are competitive. And I think it's, and you have a winner and a loser. And I think it's good for us to play games that there's a loser, because you have to learn to be a good loser. But I want to bring another side out here, and that is in family life. Okay, moving ahead, I've seen families where children grow up, and especially boys grow up, and they maybe have their own businesses or their own properties. And you see this competition between siblings. That's foolish. We're not in competition. I'm not in competition with my brothers. They have their farming projects. Whatever they do, it's fine. I hope it works for them. I hope it's successful. I'm not trying to outdo them, and I hope they're not trying to outdo me. I don't think they are. We're just trying to be a blessing and help each other. And we create that atmosphere in home life that maybe you have a child that maybe he's blessed with gifts that, you know, when everything he does kind of turns out well, or she does. And maybe there's another one that, you know, what he does, it just doesn't turn out so well. Well, we're in this together. We're not trying to compete and rise above each other. And one's a winner and one's a loser. We're all in this together to help each other be faithful and be a blessing to each other. And that concept will go through life and will help protect you. That I hear about when mom and dad pass away and the children fight over their inheritance. That's foolish. When that happens, it should never happen among the people of God, that there's conflict over things, over inheritance things. But those values and those things that you, that as your children grow up, you plant those seeds in them as they're growing up and maturing, because you help them to want to make each other be successful and make it work in their little projects. Does that make any sense to you? Okay, number seven, home is where family members develop emotional strength, faith in God, accepting and embracing life as it happens, learning not to react to difficult situations. Yeah, that's a big one. James, we could look at James chapter 1, and talks about patience, and patience is learning to actively take one day at a time. You know, there's things that happen in life that you just wish you could fix them right now. But only time is going to let it play out. And you don't know the outcome of the situation until it plays out. And parents, how we navigate through those situations in life impacts our children hugely. And if they see mom and dad just all in the air and all in shambles and reacting, and what do you think they're going to do with all those emotions? They got emotions too. They got to lay their head down on the pillow too and wonder what's going to happen. But when they see mom and dad say, you know what, children, we don't know the outcome of this. We don't know. We just don't know, but we're going to pray about it. And we know a God that knows the outcome. And when you do that, they can lay their heads down on the pillow and have rest. So home is where members develop emotional strength. And that concept is huge when they grow up and are adults and they're bearing the front of the storms of life in family life. And they're carrying those storms and those challenges and those questions that don't have answers. And what they do with that, they can either go to have faith in God or they can go to the doctor and get a prescription. And I'm not saying it's wrong. There's sometimes you may need a prescription, but I hope you understand what I'm saying. So the tools that parents give their children in their developing years will impact how they relate to life as adults. If parents react and sulk and are grumpy and bad attitudes and live in despondence and complainers and sarcastic, those are awful words. That's a whole list of them. How can we get all them done? But you know what? That's the human nature. Or you can say, you can be cheerful and grateful and be an encourager and forgive and take one day at a time and cast your cares upon the Lord and walk by faith. And those children will learn those concepts and those values. Home is a place where children desire to have relationships with Christ. If you go to 2 Timothy verse 1, and Timothy's faith was a result of his grandmother and his mother. And you can look at that scripture, 2 Timothy. I'm not going to take the time. But I think home is so important that we have home life with an atmosphere that our children want to serve God, and they want what you have. More is caught than taught. If what we teach in family worship is actually different than what we live, how's that going to work out? And I know that we fail. I know we come up short. I know there's times I taught things in family worship, and the next day I probably fell on my face. But then we get up and we try again, and our children know what we value, and if we're honest with the times that we fail. But that concept of endeavoring to live out what we teach. Home atmosphere will greatly affect our children's desire to follow the direction and teaching of their parents. You know, if what we're trying to give them, and we say it's great and it's the best thing, and like we have young ones here that gave their heart to the Lord, and we say, you made the best decision. Do they see their parents living out like it's the best decision that they ever made? Or is it just kind of frustrating to be a Christian? You know, having faith in God and teaching our children to have faith in God, even when church life is difficult, is huge. You know, I see some families that come through difficult situations in church life, and they'll keep their children with them, and they'll keep their family together, and they move through, and they have faith in God, and they don't react, and you know, they trust in the sovereignty of God, and the family unit goes on and is faithful. And you'll see another family in the same situation where dad is reacting and getting angry and saying things he shouldn't say, and there's lots of gossip going around, and after a while the children are starting to... You know, I wish we could say we never have church problems, but the reality is we're human, and there's times that we struggle. Number 9, home is a place where the elderly can be secure, they will be cared for. You know, that's so important. You know, family life is togetherness, and we need to care for our parents and our elderly that are among us. The Hollywood stars and the successful business people and so on, they're kind of left alone when they get old. Because most of their life, their emphasis was being out front and pushing themselves out, and they had their fans and their people that followed them and made them successful. But you know, when they're no longer can entertain people and be out front, and they're in the sidelines and they're getting old and can't function, you know what? Their fans don't even want them. They're not of value anymore, and they're lonely. A lot of those people commit suicide, even at young ages, because they're just alone, and but their life was built on selfishness. And home life is where we care for our loved ones, and our loved ones and want to care for us as we get older. That's such a blessing. Now, I want to look at the board. I talked about a lot of different valuable concepts of family life. But we have a lot of influences in family life. You know, I can stand up here and we can say a lot of positive things. Can you all see this? Can you see back there on this side? We have a lot of influences in the home. And so you have the home, and like I said, well, I have these 9 points and we all want those points. But in reality is that we have pressures that come in. And so we have this home, and we have God's Word, we have Christ, we have the church, we have reading material, we have technology, we have friends, we have schedule, neighbors, music, work, school, all those things that are influencing our home. And some of those influences are extremely dangerous. there's a number of them that are really good. And most of them have their positive aspects to them. But some of them can really be negative. And I just want to look at a little bit of the negative. And then I want to focus more on the positive. But you just, okay, just think as work. Work is something that we're all familiar with. We all need it. We all like it. I enjoy working. Most of us enjoy working. But you know what? There's a dark side to that. Remember what Jesus said, the sower that went forth? Remember the seed that fell on the thorny ground? What happened to that seed that fell on the thorny ground? It got choked. By what? He says the cares of this life and the deceitfulness of riches. Oh, really? I thought work is just good. See, there's a dark side to this. This can be thorny to us, even in this church here, Great Lakes. People with plain suits on. I think if we're honest, we've all been guilty with struggling with that. The cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, chokes what? The effects of the Word of God. So I have God's Word here. We love it. We want to live it. But if I'm not careful, this can get choked out by something that we all need to do, and that is work. Music. We all enjoy music. I enjoy music. You enjoy music. But when music focuses on entertainment, it turns negative. A lot of music today focuses on entertainment. It focuses on the people that are singing. It doesn't bring glory to God. The people that are singing are actually getting the glory, and God wants the glory. So when we sing, we need to be careful with that. We need to think about music in that way. Is it glorifying God, or is it entertainment and lifting up the people that are producing the music? So that music has a dark side. Reading has a dark side. There's a lot of trashy filler reading material out there that you can get on your device or even in your books in the printed page. You know, I just want you to think about, you know, when I order something from Amazon, on occasion they'll send me these something and it's full of those foam noodles. I call them foam noodles. I hate those things because they stick to you. You can't get rid of them. You get your thing out and put them in and you throw them away. But they serve the purpose in that situation. But you know, trashy reading is a lot like that. It's filler, but it sticks to you. You read trash, you know what? You remember that quicker than you remember this. It's because we have a fallen nature. So, we don't read trash. Because we don't want it to stick to us. Technology is another one. We have it, we use it, but it can be a time waster. It can give you a lot of knowledge of evil. When Scripture says it's better to be ignorant of evil and wise of good. And it can leech away the spiritual appetite. Schedule can be the dark side. No time for worship, no time for praying, no time for prayer meetings. Prayer meetings become hit and miss because I'm so busy. Why? What are you teaching your children when you don't have time to go to prayer meeting? Neighbors, it's not as much as it used to be. Our communities are not as much neighbor, at least in our area. Maybe there are more neighbors up here. But a lot of people live to themselves a lot more, so we don't have as much interaction with neighbors. But I just have that in. Neighbors can influence us. Friends, be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Friends is very important. School can be it's school is very good, but it can be very can be bad too. You can have bad stuff going on in school. You can have things going on in school that should not happen in Christian day schools. We need to have schools that are structured, disciplined, good teachers, and good parental support. Church life. Oh, that shouldn't be negative. But you know what? We get out of church what we put into it. And today, if your church life is kind of humdrum, you're not enjoying it, there's a lack of freedom in relationships, it's kind of choked up church life, choked up relationships, you're missing out on something that God wants you to enjoy. You should enjoy coming to church. Just like your children should enjoy coming home from school and meeting mom and dad. Or coming, they want to be home. And so you're in church life. We should have a church life atmosphere that people want to be in church. And each one of us contribute to that atmosphere. It's our choices that we make. You know, the Bible's positive. But you know what? Bibles can be graced on your bookshelves and not read. Christ, he's definitely got to be positive. Christ is all good, right? But you know what? Christ can be discussed, but not Lord of your life. We can talk about Jesus. We can discuss Jesus. He's so wonderful. He's my friend. I love him. He's the best. But if he's not Lord of my life, what does it mean? We're talking about influences in home life. Now, I want to hurry on here. Matthew 7. We need to read this. Matthew 7, verse 24. Very familiar chapter or verses. The children know this story. We sing this song. He says, "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon the house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." Now, just some observations. Both of these people were builders. Both of these people heard instructions. They both completed a building. They both looked very similar. And they had same resources. They both had the same resources available. And I believe when they were done building, that the buildings looked very similar, if not identical. And they both faced similar experiences, storms and hardships. Now, why did one fall and one stood? They had all the same resources, they had the same building materials, they had the same opportunities, the same storms, the same problems, and one stood, one fell. The order of influence, I think, is the key. So you have the home, and you have to decide what your order of influence is going to be in home life. I think the Bible gives us the criteria. And I have here the home. You have this home here, and you have the Lordship of Christ, you have the church and God's Word. And I don't know which one to put first. Probably maybe the Lordship of Christ or God. Actually, they all work together. And when you establish your home, that this is your criteria, and everything else is built upon that, you will have the balance. You'll find the balance in home life. You'll find the balance on your work. It'll give direction to your school. It'll give direction to social life. It'll give direction to your technology and all the other influences that I talked about. But this needs to be number one. And sometimes, in reality, we're going to get a little wobbly. And maybe at revival meetings, we'll get back in track again and get it in here. That's why we have revival meetings. That's why we have prayer meetings. That's why we have church life, because this is a constant battle. I had these battles. We still have these battles. So keep this like this. Keep this like this. And every now and then, you know, Mom and I, we would talk, my wife and I, and you know what? We're getting off track here. We're not having family worship like we should have. And so we pull it back in and try and stay in this center here. And that is the basis of why one home will fly apart when you face the storms of life, or one home will stay together. Lordship of Christ in your personal life, dying to selfish ambitions, living for God. God's word made practical in our purchases, in healthcare choices, in our relationships, in nonconformity, separation, husband-wife relationships, authority structure, respecting leaders, non-resistance in community and business. You know, there's, I could tell you some really, really far out stories of relationship or things that happen in business, in the community, in my business, and how we need to work through those things. And the children watch. They watch how you work through some of those unreasonable, unrealistic, ridiculous situations that people cause, and how you work through them, children watch. And they want to know if dad is going to be non-resistant, is he going to work through this the Bible way or not. Making God's word practical as you live, not just Sunday mornings and revival meetings. And then enthusiasm about church life. We get to go to church. We don't have to go to church. We get to. It's an opportunity, brothers and sisters. We have a tremendous opportunity. I don't have to go to church. You know what? I didn't have to come here to preach God's word. I view it as an opportunity. I enjoy preaching God's word. I feel humbled to preach God's word. A needy person like me handling God's precious word is humbling. But I just want to do it because God called me. And I enjoy it. Do you enjoy church life? If you don't, you're missing out on something that's very, very enjoyable. Okay. In closing, I want to talk about vision. Just real quickly here. What should a spirit-filled vision include? Number one is who we are. Who are you tonight? We say we're Christians. Am I living like a Christian? This is just practical teaching. So you think of a vision, and you think, well, what is a vision? Well, who am I? I'm a Christian. Okay, answer that question. We're Christians. We're not just a culture. We're not a culture tonight. Maybe we develop a culture in our non-resistant, non-separated lifestyle, but we're Christians. Number two, we define where we're heading. I'm talking about a spirit-filled vision. So where are you heading tonight? And if you're heading somewhere, the road that you're on, is it going to take you to where you want to be? Since we've been up here, we've been using our GPS to get to places for supper, and we wanted to get to the place for supper, and we needed to make sure we're on the right road to get us to the place where we were planning to be. So your vision is where are you heading? What is your destination? And are you on the right road to reach your destination? And number three, we need to define our mission. What is your mission? If you're a Christian tonight and you're on the right road, what's your mission? Is to be a light? Help your children into the kingdom? Jesus gave us that mission, Matthew 28. 19 through 20, go into all the world, preaching the gospel, making disciples, so on. And number four, the Spirit-filled vision will include the cost of failure, we need to be willing to look at history, and history tells us what works and what doesn't work, and we need to be willing to look at that, and we need to look at the price tag of those things. Every person needs to count the cost of faithfulness. The scripture teaches that. So, and we need to count that cost in our vision, cost of failure and the cost of faithfulness. So how do we get this vision? How do we get this passion, this desire to serve God? How do you get this passion and desire to be faithful and to be a Christian and love church life? Well, you have to be a Christian. And if there's sin in your life, you need to repent of that. It's amazing what happens when people repent of their sin and how it changes their vision in their life. And you need to read God's word. And you need to cultivate it. It doesn't just happen. There's an enemy we have that wants to confuse us and wants to cause us to lose sight of what's important in life. And so it's really not complicated tonight. Actually, you know what? When you get right with God, God puts it in your heart. And you actually want to love Him and serve Him and be part of church life. Isn't that amazing? It's not something. It's something that we don't even make it. I don't manufacture it. God plants it in your heart. See, you can't attach fruit to a tree. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we bow before you tonight. We thank you for your love and your faithfulness. We pray that you minister to our needs and speak to us. Father, for somebody here tonight that isn't right with you, give them courage to get their calling and election right and find that joy and peace and that in serving you and loving church life and loving the Lordship of Jesus Christ and being faithful. We open our hearts to you tonight. We thank you for the faithfulness of your Spirit. Thank you for the young souls that gave their hearts to you. We pray you bless them as they continue being faithful in their journey of life. Bless their parents. Give them courage and strength in their responsibilities. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.